story is told of two Aussie sailors who were in London on a break. Their ship had berthed in a port in London, in England. And as sailors are wont to do, they went out, had a bit too much to drink, and they're a bit tipsy. The fog had come down late in the evening in London City, and they got lost. They were figuring out how to get back to the port, and they didn't know where they were. And so they're stumbling about, these two sailors. And then up on the road comes this British admiral, dressed in his uniform, you know, with medals gleaming as he comes down the road. And so the two sailors stumbling, one of them says to the admiral, "Excuse me, mate, do you know the way to the port?" The admiral looks at the sailors and he looks down on them and he says, "Do you know who I am?" One of the sailors says to the other, "Now we're really in trouble. We don't know where we are, and he doesn't know who he is." Who am I? Where am I going? These are very important questions to ask, questions of identity and purpose. Philosophers call them first-order questions. The questions that every worldview really must answer to get to the bottom of who we are, who are we, and why are we here? Origin, why are we here? Meaning, what's the purpose of life? Morality, how should we live? How do we tell what's right or what's wrong? And in destiny, everybody wants to know, right? What happens when you die? Basic questions of life. Of course, the world comes up with so many false and contradictory answers to these questions. Because as the scriptures tell us, without God, people are dead in their sins. We live, we exist in this world, but really we don't know God and therefore are far from the truth. In effect, the scriptures call us to be deniers of the truth. We saw that last week in Romans 1, that turning away from God leads us into many beliefs and behaviors that are twisted, perverted, shameful. In denying God, we become open to all manner of evil. We were talking last week about homosexuality as an expression of human rebellion in the area of sexual ethics and morality. But sin, however, in its various expressions and forms, motivations and consequences, really at the heart, sin is a refusal to let God be God. We want to be dictators. We want to be the bosses of our own lives. We want to dictate what is good, what is right for us. We want to make this world in our image. And so with sin, we would answer these questions differently from how the scriptures would want us to. And so discipleship, really, if we think of discipleship as self-denial in order to follow Christ, you can see sin as the opposite, self-enthronement, so that we refuse what Christ says and is. But for us as believers, God is all we need. He alone is the one we worship and obey. For all of life's fundamental questions find their answer in Him. He is our Maker. He is our Redeemer. He is our Sustainer. Acts 17:28, in Him we move and live and have our being. He is everything to us. Not only is He the sovereign power and source of our lives, but He is also close to us. God promises in the Old Testament, repeated in the New, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so this should encourage us in our discipleship, in our following after Christ, as God's people called to grow up strong in Christ. Next week, we're going to start a new series looking at the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to be thinking about how we're called together to be strong and to grow up as God's people. But today, I'd like to focus on this theme of God watching over us from Psalm 121. But before we go further, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us today. Heavenly Father, as we gather as your people once more in worship, as we gather as your people to hear your word to us today, Holy Spirit, come and lead us into truth, all truth. Come and bring us to the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us close to the heart of the Father, so that, Lord, you may be glorified in everything that we say and think and then do from here on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Psalms, as you know, is a hymn book of the people of Israel. Its timeless truths are so wonderful, they're so real. I think you will know that Jesus quoted from the Psalm more than from any other Old Testament book. In fact, in the New Testament quotes from the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book, because it's rich with truths to teach us. And so this Psalm, Psalm 121, is no different. The context, as we'll read, is it's in a group of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, going up. Because these were used by pilgrims who were on their way up to Jerusalem. If you've been to Israel today, you'll know Jerusalem is a city on a hill. You go up to Jerusalem. And so three times in the year, as commanded in the law, the Jewish people, the faithful ones, would gather at the city of Jerusalem at the temple. And so these psalms were sung as they journeyed up to Jerusalem. Okay, songs of pilgrims on their way up. And so that's the context in which we are going to be thinking about this psalm. Now, the main point of the psalm is this: our help is in the Lord who always watches over us. There is something very wonderful in just these few eight verses of this psalm. We see God's preeminent transcendence. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And we see His ever faithful imminence to us. He is the one who watches over us, who's come close to us. They perfectly work together in this psalm. They bring home in particular this idea that God is the ruler of the universe and yet He watches over us. Many of you will know the convenience store 7-Eleven, 24 hours, right? Always open. When I was young, there used to be a slogan they had for 7-Eleven. It said, "Close, but never closed." I like that. But I think about that applies most of all to the care that God gives to us. He's always close, but His ears are never closed to our cries. He's always near. And as you think about this psalm, in the midst of the uncertainties of a world out there and the personal challenges we might face, this psalm reminds us to look to God, that He's the one constant in a world that's full of flux and change, that in Him alone we're going to find comfort and help. Praise the Lord. So as we think about the psalm, before I go further, I want to just say two things that this psalm is not saying to begin with. The first is, Psalm's not saying God is our bodyguard. It's not promising us unconditional protection and a problem-free existence. It may seem so at first glance, but here is when we need to read the psalm and the psalms in the context, in the light of the composite revelation of who God is in all of Scripture. He's not telling us, "Look, anybody comes against you, I'm going to be against them and you're going to have a rosy, free trip to paradise." God is going to be our helper. God is going to be there for us. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to face any great difficulty. He is promising to watch over us for His purpose, not simply to fulfill our comfort or our agendas for a good life. I think that's why the psalm begins with, the psalmist acknowledging that our help is in God, the maker of heaven and earth. We live for the one who made it all. He's in charge. You know, in these days where people talk often about human rights, I remember Francis Chan, the preacher, saying, it's funny how nobody talks about creator rights. But if God is creator, then surely he has every right to do as he ought. And so the psalm begins by reminding us God is the creator of everything. Therefore, we need to look to him. We need to bring ourselves in harmony with his will for us. God is promising to watch over our way, but he calls us to align ourselves with him, to trust in him. In fact, in verse 7, later on we'll see in the psalm, we're told that the Lord will keep us from harm. Note that it doesn't say spare us from harm. He will keep us, he will guard us. He will literally be with us through the difficult times. No matter what we go through, God has a greater good and purpose in mind. He will keep watch over us. Neither is God our domestic helper, that is, at our beck and call. If anything, the opposite is true. As he watches over us, so we are to be ready to do all that he asks, all that he says. So it's important as we read the psalm not to read it in the wrong way, as though it's telling us God will simply meet our every need and our every whim and fancy. We may want a God who readily rescues us and promises us the easy life with all its trimmings. But how often in scriptures the promises of God are attached with conditions? He promises to watch over us, to guide us, to provide us for all we need, but always in the context of us aligning ourselves with him. Sometimes deliverance out of a trial is not forthcoming. God may have a higher purpose. And neither are we called to dictate the way things ought to be or to set the agenda for our lives. Instead, we submit to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2, let's offer ourselves as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship. It's not that we get to tell God what he needs to do. It's the opposite. We say, Lord, your will be done as Jesus taught us to pray. That submission is really important as we come to the beginning of this psalm. That's why I think it's always helpful when we come to this or any scripture to read it in a way that will help us rightly hear, interpret, and then obey what the scriptures say. There's always three steps that need to be taken with any scripture. There needs to be good observation. What is it really saying? Learning to read scripture in context. And then what does it mean? And here's where you go to interpretation. You look at the context, the historical context, the grammatical context, the original writings, the original language. What did it mean to those who were first hearing this? We look at the literary context. What kind of book are we reading? The way you interpret the Psalms with its metaphors and its poetic license is very different from the way that you would interpret the historical narratives, say 1 Kings in the Old Testament or the Gospel narratives that are more direct and more historical, they're clear. So we need to understand the context, the literary context and the canonical context, that is, in the light of all of Scripture, and in the light particularly of the final revelation of Jesus Christ and the new covenant, to read Scriptures in terms of all of that. That helps us to rightly interpret what does it mean. And only when we've done those first two steps, then we come to the application. What should we do? What is it calling us to do? So I think that's important as we come to a psalm like this. And I want to go through it together with you. What are some of the key principles that this short psalm is encouraging us? First principle, look through, not at. There's a story about a man who had a king-size waterbed. And one day he awoke in the morning and he found a puddle in the middle of his waterbed. So he decided, well, he's got to find the source of that leak. So he dragged that big waterbed outside. He was going to try and fill it up with a hose of water so that he could see where the hole is. But as he was doing that, unfortunately, there was a steep incline in his garden, and he let the mattress go, and it went all the way down, rolled all the way down, and got poked by a whole bunch of branches, and so now it was full of holes. So he had to throw away his waterbed. He just bought a normal-sized mattress and put it in his room, and he went to bed that night. And the next morning he woke to find a puddle of water in the middle of his bed, only to realize that the roof had a leak in the top floor. Sometimes we make commonsensical judgments by what we see. We think we know because we see. Seeing always isn't always believing. Our eyes easily deceive us. When we jump to conclusions, we act or we react to what our eyes are telling us. We fail to see the wider picture, the bigger picture, to examine wider possibilities. Our eyes can easily deceive us. Thinking of William Blake, the great English poet, who said, "This life's dim windows of the soul distort the heavens from pole to pole and leads us to believe a lie when we see with and not through the eye." Our eyes can deceive us. Indeed, more than sight, we need insight that God's wisdom and revelation alone provides us in order to see through our circumstances, to see to the greater plans that God has, the greater purposes that His glory, that God's glory intends. And so we need to learn to see through the circumstances, to see in the light of His will, His perspective that brings clarity, eternal in scope, objective in truth, grounded in who God is, and focused by His love. And so I love it how when the psalmist looks at the mountains, and the mountains can be foreboding places where all sorts of evil things lurk. You know, you go up a mountain, you may be bandits hiding. The rocks may fall on you, suddenly a landslide. But he lifts his eyes not at the mountains, but through it to see the Maker of heaven and earth. And so he asks the question, "I lift up my eyes to the hills, where does my help come from?" And then he answers, verse 2, "My help is from the Lord." He sees the Lord above the hills and the mountains. And as you look at the rest of the psalm, you suddenly see a change in voice. From the first person, from verse 3 on, it becomes now the third person. And it almost seems as though the rest of the psalm is an instruction, a teaching, perhaps given by a priest to the faithful, unpacking all of God's guarantees for pilgrims on the journey up to Jerusalem. It's a wonderfully comprehensive statement of the promises of God, contingent on the character of God to keep, protect, and secure. You know, we just finished a series a few weeks ago from 1 Peter where we were reminded that we're all sojourners in this world, pilgrims going through to a better city that God has prepared. And so our attitude is one of not settling into this world, but looking forward to where God is taking us. And yet, with that in mind, to realizing our purpose today, who we are called to be, how we are called to live, what we are called to do as God's people. And so in this psalm, it's that same reminder that on the journey, God is going to be with us, watching over us, protecting us. God is the ever-present. God is our help. It's wonderful to see that the word help is often used in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in terms of God's ability to save and to deliver. God is our helper. God is the one who saves us. So as we come to this, let's think about the next two verses, the next few verses. The principle here is God's sovereign watch informs all moments of our lives. That's good news, because sometimes we think that God has forgotten us. We think that God's not watching. We think that God has closed his eyes to my situation today. Maybe that's the place where you're at right now. You feel confused about what God is doing. You may feel God is far away. There may be issues in your life that you're struggling with. And you think, I have no hope. Who's going to help me? I want to encourage you through this psalm. God has not abandoned you. And God is with you. And God is watching over you. God is ever present with us. Verse 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God's watch is constant. That word watch, over, or keep appears 6 times in these 6 verses. Comes from the Hebrew word shamer. And shamer means the word for a watchman who keeps vigilant over the city while the city sleeps. We can sleep peacefully because our God always watches over us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. What good news that is. By contrast, in the ancient Near East, Mesopotamian literature, they often talked about gods that fell asleep. A god who was unresponsive to people in prayer was perhaps taking a nap. Remember Elijah's taunts to the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18:27. Shout louder! Maybe your God is sleeping, right? Talking about Baal. There is a prayer actually in the Babylonian annals that talk about a prayer. A worshipper is wondering how long his deity is going to sleep. Our God is always awake. Years ago, when I was at university in London, we were in a part of the town that was not particularly safe. And so I was staying in the halls of residence with other students. And so the university decided to employ a night guard at the entrance just to keep us safe. Somebody was always there. But I remember once or twice in the middle of the night when I had to use the common toilets, you know, going past the watchman at the door only to find him asleep. It was not very comforting. But God who guards over us is never asleep. And so we never need to fear. Not only that, but God protects us despite the weather. He protects us in the shade. And here there are two ideas really that we see in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Protection at the right hand was needed because in those days, you know, a soldier held his shield in his left hand. And so your right hand was vulnerable to attack. And so if you had a friend who guarded your right hand, somebody was watching over you, was giving you protection. And so we'd often see in the Psalms this reference to God being at our right hand, the one who helps us and protects us. He's not yet our right hand, but He gives us shade. Provides us shelter in the shadow of His wings, as you'll read often in the Psalms. Now, if you travel in the Middle East, pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem, they're used to the heat, and the heat could be deadly. It could bring dehydration. It could lead them to really suffer heat stroke, etc. Oppressive heat. And so God promises not only to protect, but to shade them from the heat of the sun. Not only that, but also from exposure to the moon. It's really interesting because verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, the moon by night. The ancient people had this belief that the moon, could itself cause damage. The Babylonians believed too much exposure to the moonlight caused fever or leprosy. Really interesting, even in the New Testament, epileptic seizures described in Matthew 4:24 and 17:15, for example. Literally in the Greek, it's to be moonstruck. So this idea that the moon could itself do harm. And so God says, look, I'll protect you from the sun by day, the moon by night. This is total protection, all hours of the day. And so we find God is watching over us to protect us daily in every activity of life by His close presence. He's guardian, He's keeper, He's ever watchful over us. He delivers us from evil. Think about that. Jesus told us to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. And indeed He will. He promises here to do exactly that. He will keep us in our coming and our going. Verse 8. Keep us from all evil. He will keep our lives. That coming and going really is a merismus. It covers the daily activity of life. Whenever the scriptures speak about coming and going, it's talking about all that we do in life. But this also applies to travelers, you know, those of us who travel, come and go. It's a great comfort to us to know that God watches over us even in our travels. Sometimes we wake up, as I did the other day in India, and had to think for a moment, where am I? Because we travel so much. But yet, even in our coming and our going, God watches over us. So I find as I read this psalm, such encouragement to take heart that God watches over us as we come and we go. God watches over us night and day. God watches over us whether we are awake or asleep. He is our keeper. That's why I was thinking about this psalm. I find such encouragement for us today. So, what are we going to do with this? What does the Lord want us to take away from this today? I want to present to us three things here. The first is a call for us to learn to watch Him as He watches us. Lift up our eyes to see the Maker of heaven and earth, to look long and intently to God for help. Let Him be the one we turn to often. The start of the day, at the time of travel, at the first onset of trouble, of bad news, of problems, let us learn to look to the Lord who is our Maker, who promises to always protect us and watch over us for His glory. I love the words of Corrie ten Boom, who said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. That learning to look intently at Him through His Word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, calling us to often stop and gaze at Him in worship. May we take the words of these Psalms to heart to learn to look intently to God for help. Secondly, we are to trust Him in every season of life, The one who made heaven and on earth is watching over you, is close to you. The fear is that we are alone. The antithesis to this is that faith gives us confidence that God will not leave us. The Psalms, like this one, remind us time and time again that God is not in the habit of abandoning His children in their hour of need. He's very present with us, even in trouble, like Jesus in the boat with His disciples when the storm came upon them. He did not abandon them. The Psalms are rich with that. Psalm 46 verse 1 tells us, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Spurgeon, when he was talking about that verse, listen to what he says. A help that is not present when we need it is of small value. The anchor which is left at home is of no use to the seaman in the hour of storm. The money which he used to have is of no worth to the debtor when a writ is out against him. Very few earthly helps could be called very present. They're usually far in the seeking, far in the using, farther still when once used. But as for the Lord our God, listen to this, He is more than present. He is very present. More present than the nearest friend can be, for He is in us in our trouble. More present than we are to ourselves, for sometimes we lack presence of mind. He is always present. Effectually present, sympathetically present, altogether present. He's present now, if this is a gloomy season. Let us rest ourselves in Him. Praise the Lord. So let us learn not only to look intently to the one who watches over us, but to trust in Him that He is with us. And finally, let us therefore go. Let us live our lives in this, with the confidence that this gives us, that God is superintending over us as a mother for her children. Will you and I take courage today from this psalm? Will you remember today and often when you need to, that when trouble comes upon us, when we feel alone, when we feel afraid, let us lift up our eyes to the one who is above all, but who watches over us. God, who guaranteed to watch over the pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem so long ago, and His word doesn't change, it's that same God who promises to watch over us. So look not at the situations that face you, but look through them to the Maker of heaven and earth. Maybe for some of us, hearing about a God who watches over us is something new, because you don't yet know this God. Then hear His invitation to you today. We serve a God who desires that people will be in relationship with Him. But because of who we are, sinners, sin is that barricaded. It separates us from God, from a holy God. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is God has made a way, His way, to rescue us and to reconcile us and bring us back to Him. He sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being perfect, God as man, He submitted Himself to taking our place on a cross. He took our sins on Himself, and therefore the penalty of that sin, which was death and separation from God. He suffered that on our behalf. And because of that, when God raised Him to life, now we can have forgiveness, freedom from sin, the curse of sin and death. God has reconciled us in Christ. And so the invitation has been given to us. The way has been opened. And so our response is one that's called for. We have to repent of the things that have kept us from God in the first place, from our sin, the things that so easily bind us and keep us apart from God. The repentance from sin is that first step, and then a turning in faith to what Jesus has done for us, saying, Lord Jesus, I trust in you, the risen Savior. I trust in your sacrifice for my sins. You took my place so that I may become righteousness in you, that you may be reconciled with God. If this is new to you, then hear the invitation of God today, so that you too may come into his embrace, to be part of his family, to know a God who watches over us daily, night and day, whether we're awake or asleep, wherever we go, from here and from here on. This is the promise of God today. And so I want to invite us today to respond to this God in prayer. And then we're going to sing a song that echoes the trust that we're called to have in God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. Short as it is, packed full, brimful of promises of the kind of merciful, gracious God, you are a loving Father longing for children, for his children to come into his embrace, to heed his word, to follow and obey his commands, to be his people in this world, to be lights in the darkness. Father, we thank you for all that we've heard today. We pray that you would brand your word on our hearts, that we will always remember that you are a God who watches over us, and a God who keeps us from harm, a God who brings us into your greater purposes for us and through us to make a difference in the lives of others. So, Father, we give ourselves afresh to you as you call us today, to the God who watches over us, to the God who keeps us. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to be honoring to you and glorifying to you in everything we do and say. Will you help us? Will you fill us by your Holy Spirit so that, Lord, we may be changed and transformed? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.